great. We got Noah off the ark finally after being on there for over a year. And the Bible says in verse 1 of Genesis 9, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." Now you notice that animals are afraid of people, and that's what God's talking about here. That after Noah and his sons got off the ark, God put the fear and the dread of man into every animal. That's why even ferocious animals, when they see a human being, will usually run away. And animals are usually afraid of you, and you try to get close to them, and they run away, and that's what the Bible's talking about. But he says that he has given unto us the animals as a food source. And he says, even as the green herb, I've given you all things. Now, before the flood, there's no indication that man was eating meat. So this is when God is first instituting eating meat. Now, part of this might have been because of the fact that there was so much flooding. Maybe the plants and the crops and the trees hadn't really grown right away. And so meat provided an alternate source of nutrition. Or perhaps it's just all part of God's plan to get us on a meat-eating diet, which we're still on today, of eating both meat and plants. And he says, I've given you the meat, even as the green herb, I've given you all things. So he seems to be indicating this. You know, the animals are going to be afraid of you. They're going to have fear and dread toward you, but you may freely eat of them as much as you like. Now, you have to go out and catch them, of course, because they're going to run away from you. But who's ever been hunting before? Put up your hand. Yeah, you know, the vast majority of the people in the room have not been hunting before, including myself. I've never been hunting before. Because we just go to the grocery store and we just get the meat and there it is. And of course, some meat is raised on a farm. A lot of it's killed through hunting. Of course, today to hunt, you have to get the government special permission. And you have to pay them for what God already said that he gave you in Genesis 9. You got to pay for it from them because they're God. So they give it to you. Of course, they are God in their own mind, but they're not really God. But I'm going to get to that later in the sermon. But the Bible says here that every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. So God is giving Noah and his sons permission here to eat any animal. Not just a certain list of clean beasts, as we're going to see later on in the book of Leviticus. At this time in history, man could eat any type of meat. Just like now in the New Testament, the Bible says, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And the Bible makes it clear in many places that today we may eat of all the different meats that are available. But the Bible says in verse 4, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." So God is prohibiting them from eating blood here, even as he prohibits us in the New Testament. Again, he reiterates not to eat blood, and so we should not eat blood for any reason. He says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." So here we see God instituting the death penalty for murder in Genesis chapter 9. Now he says, first of all, there's the death penalty on an animal that kills a man. And he said there's a death penalty on a man who kills a man. Don't miss that. Sometimes you might pass over that. But in verse 5, God even institutes the death penalty on an animal that will kill a human being. And there are later laws that are given in Exodus 21, I believe, and a few other places where God talks about if an animal escapes and harms somebody. Like, for example, if an ox gores a man with its horns, that you put the animal to death. Every time. And then if the animal does it again, or I'm not if the animal does it again, it's already dead, it can't do it again. But the Bible says that if the owner of the animal knew that it had attacked someone before, and he didn't keep it pent up, then even the owner could be put to death in the Bible for an animal killing someone. So God has a great regard for human life is what we see here. And God does not want animals or people killing other people. And he put in the death penalty as a deterrent. Because before the flood, there was no death penalty. Remember when Cain killed Abel? He did not receive the death penalty. And because of that, his descendants committed murder, and then they would just point back to Cain as why they should get away with it. Lamech, if you remember, at the end of chapter 4 of Genesis. And then later on, the whole earth was filled with violence, the Bible says. And so that's why God instituted the death penalty as a deterrent to keep people from committing murder by putting that consequence there. And I believe in the death penalty today as well. Right. Some people make the mistake of thinking that somehow in the New Testament the death penalty has been repealed. That is not true at all. Now, in John chapter 8, there was a woman who was taken in adultery. The Old Testament law clearly says that she should be stoned with stone. She should be put to death. So, the Pharisees, in order to try to tempt Jesus, the Bible says, they bring to Jesus a woman who was caught in the act of adultery to be stoned. And they bring her to him, and he is writing in the dirt, if you remember, and they say, well, Moses said to stone her with stones. What do you say that we do? Trying to catch him in a trap. Now you say, well, how is that a trap? Well, here's the trap. In the book of John, just a little bit later, who are they trying to crucify? Jesus. They want Jesus to be killed. And you remember Pontius Pilate, he doesn't want anything to do with it. And Pontius Pilate says unto the Jews, go and judge him according to your law. And the Jews told Pilate, they said, not so. They said, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So the Jewish law said that adulterers and murderers and so forth should be put to death. But because they were ruled over by the Roman government, they were not allowed to put anybody to death. Only the Romans could put someone to death. So that's why the Jews had to go to Pilate and have him crucified, because the Romans were the only ones that could put him to death, not the Jews. Because Pilate said, well, go take him, judgment according to your law. They said, no, because we're not allowed to put people to death. So when they come to Jesus, get yourself in this situation. What if I were preaching the Old Testament, you know, code of the Bible, and I'm preaching God's laws, and then somebody brought to me an adulterous woman and said, well, the Bible says to stone her. What do you say we do? If I say let's stone her, then I'm going to go to prison or something because I'm violating the laws of the United States. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And if I say, oh, well, no, that's not right, you know, then I'm basically denying God's word. So that's the position they were trying to put Jesus in. They were trying to catch him in a scenario where, you know, is he violating the government's law? Or is he violating God's law? What's he going to say? So Jesus is always very wise to answer. They're always trying to trick him, always trying to trip him up. And he always had an answer just to shut him down. Like when they came and asked him a question, and he'd turn it around on him and say, well, let me ask you a question. You know, the baptism of John, was it of heaven or of men? And they're like, oh, if we say it's of men, then basically we fear the people, because they all count John a prophet. If we say that it's from heaven, he'll rebuke us for not believing it, and just totally shut him up. And it says they're afraid to even ask him any more questions at many times. So they ask him, they say, well, what do you say? The Bible says to stone her, what do you say? And here's what he said. He just said, okay, he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And of course, they, being pricked with their own conscience, the Bible says they were convicted of their own conscience, they went away quietly and just left the woman there alone with Jesus. And Jesus lifted up his head and said, where are now thine accusers? You know, does no man condemn you? And she said, no man. And he said, okay, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. Now, you look at that there. That is not Jesus doing away with the death penalty. That's not Jesus saying, no more death penalty for anyone. Total free-for-all. That was Jesus maneuvering a trap. Because they're trying to get him to go against the law of the land. Now look, we live in the United States. We're not allowed to put people to death. And so we have to go by the laws that we're under here. We have to try to live at peace with all men here. We can't just take it upon ourselves to just institute the Old Testament law. And that's what Jesus wasn't going to do that either. And Jesus knew the trap that they were trying to lay for him. And notice, he didn't say, don't stone her.
Right.
He said, go ahead and do it. But just he that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. So that was a way to not tell them to do it and to tell them to do it at the same time. And so it was just a way for him to just get out of the situation. He was just tricking them. You know, he was just always one step ahead of them. He was too smart for their tricks that they were always trying to throw at him. But the Bible nowhere teaches that the death penalty is not of God. The death penalty goes all the way back to Noah's day. It was in the Mosaic Law. And even in the New Testament, the Bible talks about people being worthy of death and people being punished with the death penalty. Even in Romans 13, the Bible talks about government using the death penalty. And so the death penalty is very scriptural. If our government were scriptural today, which it's not, it would institute the death penalty. Now, the Roman government was not scriptural either. But if our government were scriptural today, there'd be a death penalty for murderers and adulterers and rapists and sodomites and everything that the Bible says. And the reason I say that is because the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect.
Amen.
Now, man's law is not perfect. The United States Constitution is not perfect. The Arizona Constitution is not perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. And so I'm not going to sit there and say, well, our law is better than God's law. No, God's law is better than our law. And so if we were smart, we'd go by God's law. But we're not. So we don't. So he said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, verse 6, by man shall his blood be shed. So it's man that carries out the death penalty. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. I already touched on that on Sunday. Verse 8, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with them, saying, and I behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. So, this is talking about a rainbow. When the Bible says a bow, it's talking about a rainbow. And God is saying, I'm making a covenant with you, or I'm making a promise to you that I will not send another flood. I will not flood the earth. I will not destroy man and the animals ever again. And just as a token of that promise, when I send a cloud upon the earth and when it rains, I'm going to put my bow in the cloud. And that bow will symbolize the covenant that I'm making with you never to destroy the whole earth with a flood again. Basically what he's saying is, if it rains, don't get nervous. Because, you know, they hadn't seen rain before. The first rainstorm they went through was a pretty serious rainstorm that flooded the entire earth. So they don't want them, God didn't want them to think, you know, a few months later, when rain starts, uh-oh, what do we do? You know, where's the ark? He didn't want them to just always be concerned and worried that God's going to just destroy them at any time and flood them at any time. And so God said, I'm going to put this bow in the clouds as a sign of the fact that I will not destroy you. Now, there are other ways for God to destroy man. And this is what makes me so angry. The sodomites, the queers, have taken this rainbow and they use it as their symbol.
Yeah, right. Amen. It's wicked, my man.
They've taken that symbol and adopted it, and they always seek to take that which is good and righteous and wholesome and to make it dirty and vile. You know, they take the word gay, which is a Bible word. The Bible used the word gay. In James, it talks about somebody who's a wealthy person who comes to church in gay clothing. Meaning that it's, you know, bright colors and that it's fun. Gay means happy and lively and joyful. So someone, you know, it's like the old song, you know, don we now our gay apparel. Fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. Okay, that is not talking about the fact that you shop at Abercrombie & Fitch or Urban Outfitter or you know, that you're wearing some kind of a queer-looking clothes. When he said, don we now our gay apparel in the song, It means let's put on joyful clothing. Celebratory, festive clothing. And that's what God's talking about in the Bible when He used the word gay. Now look, the Bible says every word of God is pure.
Amen.
And so God's word is pure, and the devil takes God's pure word, gay, and destroys it. Yeah. Ruins it. It used to be a word that people could use.
Right.
Now you're afraid to use it because you're going to be lumped in with the most disgusting perversion.
Right.
Now I refuse, and I hope you'll join me in this, I refuse to use the word gay to talk about these bunch of sodomites.
Amen.
I won't do it. Because I'm not going to take a word that God uses and to twist its meaning and corrupt its meaning to please this world that we live in. So you will not hear the word gay coming out of my mouth. I'll call them sodomites. That's what the Bible calls them. I'll call them queer because the Bible says they go after strange flesh. Strange means queer. I'll call them a filthy, vile, disgusting. These are words that the Bible uses. The Bible uses the word filthy in Romans chapter 1 about homosexuals. Filthy, vile, beasts, pervert, queer. Those are the words that I will use. And the words that we use are very important. Because the words that we use have a difference in meaning depending on which words we use. For example, if I said that someone were slender or slim or thin, right? Those are not negative sounding words. What if I said they're skinny? You know, that's a word that makes you think, or bony. Does that sound good? Bony, skinny. But if I said thin, slender, slim, that sounds good. You know, or I could use the word, you know, plump. Or you know, portly, you know, or something. You know, it's just, you can use words that have this. Or how about this? What if I said that someone was really, really, man, what's the word I'm thinking of? The negative word would be like stubborn, obstinate, okay, hard-headed, you know. Or else you could say that they're very, what's the word I'm looking for, the positive?
Abrupt.
What's that?
Abrupt?
No, like, determined. Yeah, he's very strong-willed. He's very determined. He's very resolute. You know? You could use different words. And I mean, you're pretty much saying the same thing. It's just two different words that you're using to say. One's a positive word. One's a negative word. Now, gay is a positive word. They're not happy. Why are they committing suicide all the time?
Yes. Amen.
And besides, they're not going to be happy when they split hell wide open. But, you know, that's a positive word, gay. And then here's a name, queer. That's not a good word. Queer, vile, reprobate, pervert. Nobody wants to be called those things, but that's what they are.
Yeah.
And so why would I use a good word to describe something bad? I'm not going to use a bad word to describe something good, and I'm not going to use a good word to describe something bad, because God told us that one day there'd be a day when people call good evil and evil good. And he said this. He said, now they call the proud happy. Now what does gay mean? Happy. And what are they so proud of? Being a sodomite. And I'm not going to call the proud happy. I'm going to call the proud reprobate and cursed in the eyes of God. That's what the Bible says. And so they've taken a rainbow, which is really a wonderful thing. Now, I don't know about you, but I always think it's really cool when there's a rainbow in the sky.
Yeah.
And I'll sometimes pull over the car and stop and take a look at it, maybe take a photograph of it, because it truly is a beautiful thing. But it's been ruined.
Yeah.
It kind of ruins it. Now, you say, why have the sodomites chosen the rainbow as their emblem or their flag? Oh, that's another word I forgot. Fag. That's another word I like to use.
Okay. Yeah.
The word flag reminded me of that. But anyway, just one letter different there. Okay. So anyway, I've never heard that in church before. Well, don't confess your sin of going to a watered-down church to me. You know, go confess it to your Catholic priest. This is a Baptist church. I don't need to take confessions from you. But the bottom line is that... what is the bottom line? What was I talking
about? Why they chose a rainbow?
Oh yeah, why did they choose the rainbow? You know, here's what I think it is. I think it's because it's supposed to be a sign of how God's not going to kill us all with a flood. So it's almost like a, nah, 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 you promised, you know, you're not going to destroy us all. But God has other ways of destroying people.
Yeah.
Like when he rained fire and brimstone off Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what would you rather have it? Rain water or rain fire out of the sky?
What?
A bunch of sodomites. And so maybe you picked the wrong emblem with that rainbow. But anyway, he says, I'll remember, in verse 15, my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now what's interesting is that God keeps saying that He's the one who's going to look at the rainbow, and He's going to remember the covenant when He sees that rainbow. Isn't that interesting? So God's given Himself a little reminder with that. Not even just for us to see, but for Him to see. And it says in verse 17, and God said unto Noah, this is the token. He's saying the rainbow is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Okay, verse 18, the Bible reads, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Now, before I get into this story about Noah planting a vineyard and becoming drunk, I've heard a lot of people say, and I think I might have even said it myself, you know, hey, the first thing Noah did when he gets off the ark is, you know, he plants his vineyard, he gets drunk. Now, obviously, that's the way it reads in the story. But there must have been some time that went by between Noah getting off the ark. First of all, he had to plant the vineyard and wait for that. But not only that, there was no Canaan. That gentleman Canaan, he was not on the ark. Because the Bible is really clear that there were only eight people on the ark. And that when they got off the ark, there were only eight people. So this guy Canaan is born later, and Canaan was alive when this happened. So there had to be at least enough time for Canaan to be born, probably to grow up. You know, Noah lived for another 350 years after he got off the ark. So we don't know exactly when this happened. We know it was sometime after they got off the ark. We don't know how much later it was. But it says that he began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And it says in verse 21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And, you know, you say, well, what does it mean that he was uncovered? We'll look at the next verse. It says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, let's break this story down and understand it here. First of all, let me say this. Verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Did he know what was done unto him before he woke up from that wine?
No.
This should scare you to death about drinking alcohol right here. This is the first time alcohol is ever mentioned in the Bible. I mean, we just started in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We're in chapter 9, and we have the first reference to alcohol, and the first guy who gets drunk, he's so drunk that he's unconscious, and he has no idea what's happening. Listen to me, young people. You go out and get drunk, you have no control over what other people do to you.
Right. Yep.
Noah was not wanting this to happen. Noah wouldn't have allowed such a weird thing to happen, but he was so drunk that he didn't even know what was happening. And that's why it says he woke up from his wine. And look, you're not above this happening, because here's the problem. You take one drink and you just say, well, I'm a social drinker, I just drink one. I just drink two. Here's the problem. When you drink one, it begins to affect your judgment about how many you're going to drink. So when you haven't drunk any, you think, okay, I'm going to drink this many. But then after you've had one, you say, I'll have another one. Then your judgment's getting even worse. I've already had a few. Let's just go nuts with it. And then pretty soon, you don't even know what you're doing. And you're ordering another one, and you're drinking another one. And you get to the point where you don't even know what happen. And this is something that the Bible talks a lot about. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll come back to Genesis 9. Now, there's a lot of controversy and a lot of disagreement amongst people about what actually took place in Genesis 9. A lot of people have different opinions about it, but we're going to look at a lot of Bible tonight. I want to spend a lot of time on this with a lot of different scriptures to make sure that we understand what happened in Genesis 9. What's God trying to teach us here? What took place? Because a lot of people have a lot of different opinions about it, and it's a controversial thing, but I think if we study the Bible, it'll come pretty clear to you. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink." Now, who's been in a church besides Faithful Word Baptist? You've been in a church and you've heard this verse preached. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Does anybody put up your hand real high if you've heard it preached? Yeah, I mean, I grew up, I've heard it in probably almost every church I've been in for any length of time. It's a pretty famous passage that you'll hear preached. And pastors will get up and preach and they'll say, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink." But the problem is that it's rare that they ever finish the verse. I don't even know if I can even remember them ever finishing the verse. They usually wouldn't turn there. They would just quote that. They would say, "The Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink." But if you read the rest of the verse, it gets worse. Because it says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." Now, does that sound a little bit like what happened in Genesis 9?
Yeah.
I mean, isn't that exactly what happened in Genesis 9? In Habakkuk 2:15, he said, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." There is a motivation for people to get other people drunk that they might look on their nakedness. That's what the Bible says. And it happens all the time. It happens every day across America. People get taken advantage of while they're drunk.
Yep. Yep.
Now, it's amazing because when I was 17 years old, I memorized the whole book of Habakkuk when I was 17 years old. Maybe I was 18 when I finished it, but it was right around that time. And when I memorized the book of Habakkuk, for years and years, I would quote it back every month. And for years and years, I never noticed what I'm about to show you in this verse. That he says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." Do you see a her in that verse?
None.
Is there a she or a her anywhere in that verse?
No,
it's woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their... This is a man giving alcohol to another man that he might look on his nakedness. I mean, that is just disgusting. And that's what the Bible is saying here, that God's judgment is going to be poured out on those who would give another man alcohol. This is talking about queer stuff. This is talking about sodomy. Now go back to Genesis 9. Now that's the most applicable place that we could turn in the whole Bible. If you want help understanding Genesis 9, Habakkuk 2:15 is a good place to start, because it's exactly what happened. Now let's look at what the Bible says very clearly. Now let me give you some of the theories that are out there, and let me tell you why they're false. Some have said that it wasn't even Noah at all whose nakedness was uncovered. Some have said that it was Noah's wife. And because the Bible says that if you uncover the nakedness of your father's wife, you've uncovered your father's nakedness. But the problem with that theory is that the Bible's real clear. He's drunk. He's in the tent. He's the one that they put a blanket on to cover him up. So that's a really silly theory right there. Others have said it wasn't really Ham who did the violation. It was actually Canaan who did it. Well, the problem with that is that the Bible very clearly says in verse 22, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father." So God's not trying to confuse us here. If Canaan did the crime, God would have told us it was Canaan that did it. But it makes it very clear that it was Ham, the father of Canaan, who did it. And it makes it very clear that Noah was the one who was drunk. Noah was the one who got uncovered. Noah was the one who they put a blanket on. This is very literal when it says he saw the nakedness of his father. It's a literal statement there. It says nothing to do with Noah's wife. Noah's wife is not even mentioned in this passage. And so that is a silly theory. So, other people will disagree about the fact of whether Ham just looked at his father's nakedness, like he just walked into the tent. This is what I've heard some people say. He just walked into the tent, saw dad naked, and just went and told his brothers, and that was his big sin. Okay, that doesn't sound like a very big sin. Now, what I believe took place is that Ham uncovered the nakedness of his father. Okay? And that Ham was a pervert, that Ham was a sodomite. That's why there was such a horrible judgment that not only came upon Ham, but upon his descendants. And even many centuries later, his descendants are wicked people and being cursed by God. Because God will visit the sins of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And then it goes a downward spiral. Now that may not be a popular doctrine, but that's what the Bible says repeatedly, that God will visit the sins of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's what he said he would do. And so God cursed Cain. You say, well, that's not fair that he cursed Canaan. Yeah, but that's what God did. Okay? Because God curses sometimes a whole line of a family right there. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody's just totally damned and that everybody has no chance. Because you remember one of Jesus' disciples, what his name was? Simon the what?
Canaanite.
Simon the Canaanite. So it's not that God hated all Canaanites. It's not that God just hated everybody. I mean, look, Rahab the harlot got saved.
Amen.
And she was in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Read from Matthew chapter 1. So it's not that God hates any race of people, because he doesn't. And it's not that God just hates everybody in a certain family or a certain nation or a certain tribe. But we still suffer the repercussions of what our fathers have done. And it's not that hard to understand when you think about the fact, if my dad had been a derelict and a deadbeat and a drunk, right? Wouldn't that have affected me?
Sure.
That's not my fault, right? I mean, I'm sure there are plenty of children across America who are born into families of deadbeat, derelict dads. Is it their fault that they were born in that home? No. But are they going to suffer the consequences of being in that home? Are they going to suffer the curse of living in a home of a drunkard and a derelict and a wicked person? Of course they're going to suffer. Now, does that mean God doesn't love them? No. Does that mean they can't get saved? No. Does that mean that they can't grow up and live a godly life and never touch alcohol? Of course they can grow up and do what's right. So could the Canaanites, but they still had this looming over them that God was not blessing that family. Because of what Ham did, he brought a curse. Now, here's why I don't believe this theory. Because pretty much there's two trains of thought here. Besides all the goofball stuff about how it wasn't really Noah and it wasn't really Ham, for those who actually read and believe what the Bible says, there are pretty much two frames of thought here. One frame of thought says he walked in, he saw the nakedness, and that's it. That's all he did. He just, there he is, and he just went and told his brothers. And then Japheth and Shem went backwards, put the blanket on, and walked away. The other frame of thought would be that Ham was perverted, he was a sodomite, he uncovered his father's nakedness. That's where I stand, and let me show you why.
Amen.
Go to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And I'll explain to you why. Now, the reason why, first of all, is that there are places in the Bible where nakedness took place where it was not necessarily sinful.
Right.
Okay? Now, if all Ham did was just see dad naked, and that's it, then he wouldn't have been cursed along with his descendants. Because there are times in the Bible, for example, Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 25 of Isaiah was told to preach naked for 3 years. Now, some people have said, he wasn't really naked. But the Bible actually goes so far as to tell us that his buttocks were uncovered. That's exact quote from Isaiah 25. Look it up. It says that he was naked, having his buttocks uncovered. And so he was told to preach naked. Now, I do not believe that he was preaching in front of the opposite gender. Because that is a sin, to be naked in front of ladies, to be naked in front of women. He was preaching in front of men only. And he was told to preach naked as a symbol of the fact that the children of Israel were going to be taken captive, all their clothes were going to be stripped, and they were going to be marched off naked. And God said, I want you to warn them, and maybe this will help the message to sink in. You're going to preach it naked. Now that was probably a hard thing for Isaiah to obey. And I think out of every single person in the entire Bible, you know, I know Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man born of a woman, but I think Isaiah must be in second place. Because Isaiah was a great man of God. And did you notice that Isaiah is one of the most quoted prophets in the New Testament? It says Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah the prophet. I mean, Isaiah was a great man of God. I think I probably have more respect for Isaiah than anybody else in the Bible. Because he was given a really hard commandment there. It would have been embarrassing. It would have been shameful. And think about this. What the Bible associates nakedness with in the Bible is shame. Being ashamed. See, I'll put it to you this way. It's not a sin for a man to be naked in front of another man. The reason why it's not a sin is because, number one, God told Isaiah to do it. And we have plenty of other instances in the Bible where a man is naked in front of another man and it's not a big deal. Now, that doesn't mean it's a good thing. Obviously, it's a shameful, embarrassing thing. Okay? So, for example, if I were in a situation where I had to be naked in front of another, let's say, for example, I were going into the doctor, right? And I had to have some kind of a wound dressed or some kind of a something that would take place in an area that would normally be covered by my clothes that I wouldn't want a woman to see, right? And let's say I had to pull down my pants and let's say the doctor had to give me an injection in my hinder parts, okay? And that's been known to happen, has it not? And I've received an injection in my hinder parts when I had to go to the doctor when I broke my collarbone. I was riding a dirt bike, and I was just a young teenage, preteen. I think I was 12 years old. I was riding my dirt bike. I was about 12, and I crashed my dirt bike at high speed. I cracked my collarbone. I was taken to the doctor, and I had to pull down my pants and receive that injection. Okay. Now, obviously, that's not committing sin there for me to get some medical treatment from another man because it's man to man. It's not like I'm showing my nakedness to a woman or something. It's just a man. And no normal man is going to be thinking a weird thought about that because it's just two guys. It's totally normal. Not a big deal. There could be situations like that. You know, people go to in the military or whatever and they got to hit the showers and, you know, it's a big communal shower. Now, I think it's degrading.
Yep.
I think it's insulting to make people take a shower in a big long stall. I think it's degrading. I think it's insulting. I think it's embarrassing. And if I were in a position where I had to be naked in front of another man, I'd be embarrassed about it. I'd be ashamed about it. I don't think I would just be cavalier about it. You know, and I'm sure that as soon as I got that injection, the pants would come right back up. Because as human beings, we want to protect our dignity, want to protect our privacy, not just because it's a sin. I mean, there's a lot of things that are not a sin, but it doesn't necessarily mean you want to go around doing it. Okay? And so I don't think it's a sin to be nude in front of another man, because sometimes there could be a legitimate reason for that, like when God told Isaiah to preach that message, or like when you had to go to the doctor, or something like that, that's a legitimate reason. But being naked in front of a woman is sinful. And a woman and looking upon a woman's nakedness is sinful. That's why if you study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you're not going to find where God's saying, hey, it's a sin to see another man naked. You know? Because there are exceptions to that when it's not sinful. But it's always embarrassing, always shameful. Now look, you say, well, Why did Shem and Japheth walk in backwards with a blanket if it was okay to see Dad naked? Because of the fact that if my dad was naked in a tent drunk somewhere, I'd be walking in backwards too.
Amen.
Yeah. That's just what a normal person would do. I mean, think about it.
Right.
I mean, if your dad is drunk and naked in the tent, and somebody comes out and tells you that he's in there like that, you know, you're not going to come in with a flashlight. You're going to come in back. You know, you're going to walk backwards. Because whether it's a sin or not, you don't want to see it.
That's right. Yeah.
Because a normal man has no desire to see it. And you're embarrassed by it. You're ashamed by it. And you're going to walk in backwards with that blanket and cover that up. But that being said, I believe that Ham did more than that. Part of the reason is that scripture we saw in Habakkuk 2:15. But not only that is the fact that when Noah awoke from his wine, it says he knew what his younger son had done unto him. He didn't just say he knew that he saw him. He said he knew what he'd done to him. And that's when he put that awful curse upon Canaan. The punishment's got to fit the crime. If it was just, oh, he walked in and laughed about it, that would be disrespect. That would not warrant you and your descendants being cursed till doomsday. That's a little bit of extreme punishment. Go to Leviticus 18. Did I have you turn to Leviticus 18?
Yeah.
What I want you to see is that when the Bible talks about looking upon someone's nakedness or uncovering their nakedness, oftentimes he's referring to more than just that. Because God doesn't go into graphic details in the Bible, thank God. But, for example, he says in Leviticus 18:6, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother. And on, he lists all these people. He goes on and on, all the people whose nakedness you should not uncover. But watch this. He starts to use this term interchangeably with lying with somebody. He says down at the bottom there in verse number 18, neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. So there we have taking a wife to uncover her nakedness. Okay? So we see those two things being associated. Then in verse 19 it says also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Now if this were just a visual thing, why would it matter that she's put apart for her uncleanness? It's because when the Bible talks about uncovering the nakedness, it's talking about committing an action there. It's not just talking about looking. He's talking about more. It's just like when the Bible says Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and brought forth a son. That doesn't just mean that he knew her. Like, oh yeah, I know Eve. Boom, she's conceiving. That doesn't happen. When it says knew, it's just telling you, read between the lines. And when it says uncover their nakedness, he's saying read between the lines. You know what I'm talking about. It's like when he says to lie with them. He's not saying that they just lie down side by side. You know, they just lie down like this, you know, fully clothed, you know, side by side in a bed. That's not what it's talking about. When the Bible says they lie together, it's talking about them doing more. But here's the thing. The action that he's alluding to, it involves the uncovering of the nakedness. It involves knowledge of the other person. And it involves lying together. And so that's why he uses those terms. He doesn't want to go into graphic detail. He just wants to let you know what he's talking about. So he says it in a very delicate way by talking about the nakedness or talking about the lying down together. Jump forward, if you would. I want to show you this more clearly. Look at verse number... Go to Leviticus 20, verse 17. Leviticus 20, 17. And the Bible reads, if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. And they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. And go back if you would. Or keep going in verse 18. And if a man shall lie with a woman, having her sickness, and hand shall uncover her nakedness. So you see, lying with and uncover the nakedness are put hand in hand, side by side, together. He hath discovered her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. Now I'm going to spare you reading these whole chapters. You know, let's go back to Genesis 9. I can read you the whole chapter of Leviticus 18. And I can read you the whole chapter of Leviticus 20, where he goes on and on and on about everybody's nakedness that you're not supposed to uncover. And everybody that you're not supposed to lie with. And everybody that you're not supposed to have carnal knowledge of. I could go through it and we could spend all night on it, but we're not going to. The bottom line is, when God uses the term to uncover their nakedness, he's not just saying you're just taking a look. Now, is it wrong to take a look? Absolutely. Is it wrong to look on the nakedness? Absolutely. But what he's referring to often is something that goes beyond that. And that's what he's referring to in Genesis 9. I showed you some examples where he clearly said that uncovering the nakedness means you're lying with them. Now, go back to Genesis 9 with that in mind. And again, if you want to do more study on this, you can read Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 and do a little more study on this. But it says in Genesis 9, if you disagree with me, you know, study those chapters and see what you think. But in this chapter, it says in verse 21, he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now, that makes it sound as if it says he was uncovered. It didn't say he uncovered himself in the tent. It said he was uncovered. Like, for example, if I said to you, I was beaten, what would be your question? By who? You know? Or, I was assaulted. By who? You know, I was honored. I was given an award. By who? Because when you have that structure, I was uncovered, the verb is to uncover. And it's called a passive verb. Because you're not really the one doing the action. The action is happening unto you. You're being uncovered. So it flat out tells you Noah was uncovered and Ham saw his nakedness. And he's drunk. So Ham uncovered the nakedness of his father. Now, you know, you say, well, he just saw him naked, that's all. Well, that would be disrespectful to go tell your brothers about it and just leave him in that state. But it would not warrant the curse and the punishment that was put on Canaan. Now, you say, well, what exactly did he do to him? You know what? I don't want to know, and I'm glad that God didn't tell us. You know, I don't want to know the details. Whatever it was, though, it was bad. I mean, I think we can all agree on that. Whatever it was that he did, whatever extent he uncovered his father's nakedness, you say, well, he was just looking, well, what's he doing uncovering that nakedness? You know, whatever it was sick, it was perverted, and whatever it was, there was some wrong with Ham to do that. This isn't just a joke. You know, that's not all it was. It went beyond that. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend to know exactly how far beyond that it went, but it went far enough for God to just completely curse Canaan. And to put it in the Bible. I mean, if this was just a little family dirty laundry, you know, it wouldn't be in the Bible. It's in the Bible because it was a significant event. And so that's why I think it went beyond that. And it was a serious event. But you know, what we can learn from this passage is a few things. Number one, stay away from alcohol. Amen. You're totally out of the driver's seat. You have no idea what you're going to do or what people are going to do to you. You have no control over it, number one. Number two, let's say this story is saying what I think it's saying. Okay. Either way, it's a pervert thing that he did. This shows you what the Sodomites are like. Because if you go forward to the next story about Sodomites, which is Sodom and Gomorrah, in Sodom and Gomorrah, they are trying to force these angels to engage in sodomy. Yeah. And then they try to force Lot, and they have him jammed against the door, and the angel rescues him into the door. So So the Sodomites are going after these people against their will, saying, bring them out to us that we may know them. And I'll tell you something, they are not reproducers, they are recruiters.
Right.
They don't reproduce, they recruit. And they are violent people every time. In Genesis 19, they're violent. In Genesis or in Judges 8:19, they're violent again.
Yeah.
The same story. If you haven't read it, read Judges 19. It's exactly like Genesis 19.
Right.
It's a bunch of sodomites, a bunch of queers, trying to force people into stuff that they don't want anything to do with. And so there are really only three stories in the Bible about sodomites. You got this story about Ham, which some people disagree. Then you got Genesis 19 and you got Judges 19. Any way you slice it, they're always out to get somebody drunk or get somebody against their will and force them to do something that they don't want to do because they're not reproducers. They are recruiters. They're violent. They're disgusting, vile people in the eyes of God. They're reprobate. And I don't want to preach a whole sermon about that tonight, but it's pretty clear in the Bible when you read it. This isn't what you're going to see on TV. You think TV is going to portray this image of homos that we see? There's nothing cool about this. There's nothing cool about a 600-year-old man drunk and nude in his tent. That's not going to be a popular TV show. They're not making a movie out of this. No, they portray an image of a bunch of homos that are healthy and young and cool. They don't show you how they're a bunch of pedophiles.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
They don't show you how they're violent. They don't show you how they're filled with disease and filled with disgusting body-ravaging illnesses, receiving in themselves the recompense, the error, the meat. It's because the devil's a deceiver.
Right.
He doesn't want you to know what they're really like. But the other thing we can learn from this passage is that we ought to be discreet and respectful about people's nakedness. Now, Shem and Japheth got a blessing out of this story. God didn't just curse Canaan. God gave a special blessing to Japheth and Shem because of the way that they handled their father with respect and dignity. They honored their father, and the Bible says, honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. They had respect and honor toward their dad, and they respected his nakedness, and they walked in backwards with a blanket and covered him up. You see, we live in a society where nakedness is becoming acceptable. Notice, drunkenness leads to nakedness. We saw that right in this chapter. You get drunk, you get uncovered. But we live in a society where people do not clothe themselves properly. I was listening to the news, and they were talking about some Muslim country, how oppressive they were to women, and they said that women can't even wear a bikini there. And they said, you call that freedom? I mean, this is the kind of propaganda and garbage that's being put out that, oh, these Muslim countries are so bad. And I'm sure that those Muslim countries are bad for other reasons, because they're worshiping a false god. But they're not bad because you can't wear a bikini. That's one thing that they got right. In Saudi Arabia or Iran or whatever they were talking about. Because no decent woman in this country, when this country was being blessed by God, you couldn't wear a bikini in this country down the street either.
Yeah.
Or you'd be arrested just like you'd be arrested over there. That's how you would have been here. You wouldn't have been able to get by with it. But today, there are women who literally, you say, they don't walk down the street. Have you ever been to Mill Avenue in Tempe? Because I drove down Southern Avenue at night, and it was like 60 degrees outside, and there was a woman walking down Mill Avenue in a bikini at night in the wintertime. I've seen it. So don't tell me it doesn't happen, because I've seen it. And I was just like, what in the world am I looking at? What is this? Am I asleep or something? What kind of a weird world do we live in? And not only that, just because you dig a hole in the ground and fill it with water and put bars around it,
yeah,
it don't make it right.
Amen.
To get all naked and put on a bikini and everything. Okay, but that's what the society we live in. Just today I was faced with this issue. You know, now I used to fly all the time. I used to fly every week for years. One year I spent like 20, I don't remember the exact number, but I spent 20-some thousand dollars on airline tickets in 1 year. That's a lot of money. Because I was flying on a weekly basis for business. And I flew and I flew and I flew. But then they come out with these new regulations now. And they came out with these naked body scanners. Who knows what I'm talking about? Put up your hand. They've got these naked body scanners now at the airport. And a little less than 2 years ago, I tried to fly for the last time. And I ended up in handcuffs. I ended up on the ground. I ended up, with the police taking me out of there. Because I would not go through the naked scanner. And I would not be molested by the agents there. Well, time dims the memory. And so I just really needed to fly this week. And it's something that I don't normally do. But I was like, oh man, how am I going to do this? I've got to fly. There's got to be a way. So I went on the internet. I did all kinds of research and tried to figure out which airports had the scanners and where the scanners were and which terminal and how to beat the scanners and everything. And I'm looking at all these websites, reading up on it, how to do this. So I got this all figured out today. So I go to the airport today, okay? And, the website was full of baloney. Because when I get there, because they said, oh yeah, there's all these lanes open and only one of them has a scanner, just don't get in that lane. So I'm thinking like, okay. I get down there, everybody's being funneled through that scanner. Everybody. 100% of people. That's a naked body scanner. And they even show you a picture. They say, this is what the officers are looking at. And there's a picture of a naked man and a naked woman. Now, the picture they show you is a little fuzzy. What they're seeing is clearer than that.
Yeah.
If you look at what, they show you a picture that doesn't show as much because they're trying to make you think it's okay. But even the picture that they showed was indecent.
Yeah.
The one at the Oakland airport where I was at. So I walk into the airport in Oakland, California, and everybody's being funneled through this thing. Everybody's being sent through the thing. And so I walk up there, and, people were uneasy about it, but they're just doing it. I saw people whispering, and they didn't like it, but they just do it. They don't say anything.
Right.
So I walked up and said, I'm not going through that scanner. And this woman walks up to me, and don't you hate it when people get in your comfort zone?
Yeah, get your
this face. Woman must have got like an inch and a half from my face. And she's just like, oh, you don't want to use the scanner? And I'm like, no. And I mean, she was literally like right here. And I said, and she's like, oh, so you want the pat down? I'm like, well, I don't want the pat down. I said, I just don't want the scanner. She's like, well, that's what it is. It's an opt out. So she's like, okay, it's a male opt out. So they sent me through just a basic metal detector. So I walk through the metal detector, dun, 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 dun. And I get over there, and the guy says, have you done this before? And I said, no. And he says, well, let me just go through the whole disclaimer with you and explain it to you. So he starts explaining it to me in kind of vague terms, and I said, wait a minute. I said, are you going to touch my private parts? And he said, well, and he just kept repeating this, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my hand up. And here, and I said, wait. I said, but, that's where my private parts are located. You know that. Because he said, well, I'm going to go all the way up the inside of your thigh, and I'm going to hit the top. And I'm thinking to myself, well, what's there? I said, I'm not going to have you touch my private parts. I said, I'm not going to do it. I don't consent to that. And he said, well, you have to. And I said, no, I'm not going to. I said, and he's like, well, I'm going to have to call the police. I said, fine. I said, I'll just leave. I'll just go home. I'm not going to fly then. And he said, no. So they bring over the police, and these couple of police come, and they say, what's the problem here, And I told him, I said, this guy said he didn't touch my private parts. And he says, no, it's okay, and hundreds of people do it every day. I said, well, I'm not one of those people. I'm not, he's not going to touch my private part. I said, that's not right, and I'm not going to submit to that. And you're not going to believe this. I wish I would have recorded it or something, but, I was totally without any of my electronic gadgets because they were all taken from me, This is what the police said to me. They said, he's going to do his pat down, And they said, if you don't let him pat you down, he said, you're not leaving. They said, we will search you right now. And he said, we will go into your pants and we will be very thorough and go all the way to your private part. And we will very thoroughly search your private parts.
That's wicked.
I mean, that's what the cop told me. He said, what we do is going to be way more invasive than what he's trying to do. We're going to for sure go there. I mean, that's the country that we're living in today.
Bunch of perverts.
Yeah, they are a bunch of perverts. Bunch of sodomites. Yeah, exactly. Well, that's... Hey, I don't fly either anymore. Okay? That was my last time, okay? So I went down there, and you know, so I argued with them and battled them. So it's like, well, you can have this guy touch your private parts, or you can have us just... fully just attack your private parts or whatever the guy, I mean, I'm trying to think of exactly, well, he didn't use the word attack, but he said, what we do is going to be very invasive and we will do a very thorough search of your private parts. We will do it right now. So I'm arguing, well, I said, no, you're not. And you know, I'm battling them, I'm arguing with them. So then finally he's saying, well, if you just let him do a normal, this is after I argued with him for 20 minutes or whatever, you know, if you just let him do a normal pat down where he doesn't touch your private parts, you know, then we'll do that, but otherwise we're going to just, you know, fully, you know, go after your private parts. And I said, but that's not what he said he's going to do though. And then they started saying, well, he said he's not going to touch it. He said he's not going to go there. And I said, that's not what he said. He said he will do it. And the guy's even like, yeah, I did say I will do it. Okay? So I'm like between a rock and a hard place here. This is one of those situations you just don't want to be in.
Yeah. You're right.
Amen. And so I stood there and I'm, you know, I'm going back and forth. I'm arguing. Finally, they said, finally, they compromised with me and said, you know, let him do the pat down. And he won't touch your private parts. And we will both stand here. Both the cops said, we will stand here and make sure that he doesn't touch your private parts. That he'll do everything else. You know, the pat down that he needs to do. But we're going to stand here and make sure that he doesn't violate your private parts. And I said, okay, fine. You know, that's what we'll do then. You know, I'll take door number one. You know, I didn't have a lot of options at that time. Now, if they would have said, one of us can touch your private parts, then, you know, I would have just went into the fetal position or something, and, you know, I don't know. They're not going to do it, you know, unless it's going to be violently against my will. But because the guy promised not to, and they would stand there as witnesses to make sure that he wouldn't do it, you know, I was able to just barely get out of that situation with some dignity. Barely. And I'll tell you right now, I'm not taking that chance again. Because that was a close call. Especially when the cops are telling you, it reminded me of what they said in Sodom. Now we're going to do worse unto you than what the TSA agent was going to do. We're going to make what he does look like it's nothing. We're going to go all the way into the pan. I mean, this is the kind of filthy, perverted society we live in. I'll tell you right now. You say, well, why didn't you just go through the naked body scanner? Because it isn't right for a bunch of people to look upon my naked body. Amen. This isn't right.
Yeah.
And they're sitting in that room. Off, and by the way, the people looking at your naked image, they're in another room somewhere.
Right.
You don't even see where they're at. You don't even see who they are. And they send people through that scanner. Man, woman, woman, man, woman, man, woman, 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 man, woman. And it's just one person looking at all of it. So you got a man looking on women's nakedness. Or you've got a woman looking upon men's nakedness. It isn't right. It definitely ain't Officer Japheth in that booth.
Yeah.
It's not Agent Shem. You know who it is? It's Officer Ham.
Yep. Yep.
You know, and not Officer Donut. It's Officer Ham.
Pigs.
Yeah, they are pigs. That's right. I mean, this gives the whole meaning of calling the police pigs. They're following the footsteps of Ham. And I'll tell you right now, any cop... And by the way, everybody always says, oh, it's just a, every once in a while you run into a bad cop. Why are they always in twos?
Yeah.
And how come the one is never, you know the good cop, bad cop? I'm still looking for that good cop. Because every time I run into them, they're both saying, yeah, we're going to touch your private parts. Yeah, we're going to go all the way in there. We're going to make what he does look like child's play. You're going to be whistling for his pat down. I mean, that's literally what they're saying to me. Both of them. Yup, you know, the one guy doing the talk, he'll do it, I'll say it, I've seen him do it, he does it every day, he loves to do it. Bunch of fags, bunch of perverts, bunch of sodomites, bunch of wicked reprobates, but our society is so weird that 99% of the people just dum-dum-dum-dum and just walk through a naked scanner. My mom went to the airport, and they tried to put her through that scanner, and she said, I prefer to be seen with my clothes on, thank you very much. And they just... There's nothing funny about these bunch of perverts looking upon everybody naked at the airport. You can't even fly. You can't even travel without somebody saying, either be seen naked, or either they're going to uncover your nakedness literally, or they're going to do it in the sense of Leviticus 18 and 20. They're going to take it even further. We got a bunch of hams. We got a bunch of Canaanites.
Yep.
In the airports today. And a bunch of Canaanites with badges on. Yep. Going around oppressing us. And you know why? Because of the judgment of God on a wicked nation. That's right. Why. Mm-hmm. It's a judgment of God upon a wicked nation. Because you got a nation of people who go home and watch nakedness on TV. And God looks down and says, oh, okay. You like to look at nakedness, huh? Well, let's put your nakedness up on a screen for a bunch of giggling, sweaty, gross, TSA, filthy, sodomite, Canaanite, ham agents can look at your naked body through that scanner. You know, you think it's so cool to be sinful and naked and drunken? Well, then here you go. Let me put you in bondage. Because sin always brings bondage upon a nation. It always has and it always will. Everybody in the Bible who committed sin goes into bondage. And because our country is a sinful nation, we are being enslaved today by a bunch of hams and Canaans who are abusive. And I mean, look, nothing is more humiliating than being exposed naked.
Yep.
And that's what they're doing to you. First, you walk into the airport, and you have to put off your shoes from off your feet, right? You know why? Because you're walking on holy ground, that's why. It's just like when Moses went to the burning bush. You had to take off your shoes before you go to the burning bush. They think they're God. They want to be like God. Like, God can see through the heart. I mean, God has x-ray vision. And they want to do the same thing. They want to look inside. They want to look beneath your clothes. Oh, this is a terrorist. You might as well be struck by lightning than to be attacked by one of these mythical terrorists.
Yeah.
You're more likely to get attacked by the stinking boogeyman or a leprechaun. I mean, you should be afraid of a rainbow because that leprechaun at the bottom of the rainbow is going to come kill you more than one of these terrorists. I mean, think about it. Do you realize how many millions of flights there are a year? Do you realize that there are literally millions and millions of flights? I mean, go to Sky Harbor Airport. There's an airline landing at that airport every 30 seconds or every 10 seconds at one airport. It's just two of them side by side landing. Two of them landing. And how often does one of them crash? How often does one of them get blown up? You know, but some semi-retard puts a firework in his underwear and all of a sudden, you know, oh, we got all these... And let me tell you something. The love of money is the root of all evil.
Right.
There's people selling the scanners for billions of dollars.
Right. Yep.
And they create the spastic, retarded weirdo who put a firework in his underwear. It couldn't have even blown up the plane to save his life. It's a stinking firework. He's got an M80. He's got a cherry bomb in his underwear. Or he's got a little... Remember the guy who was trying to light matches? I mean, he was trying to light matches to light his shoe on fire. Oh, that's going to crash the plane. I mean, look, I've literally gone to the airport before and had a literal box cutter, and they said, this is fine because the blade is short enough. And that's what the so-called supposed 9/11 hijackers even used. And they're like, oh, this pocket knife is fine because the blade is short. But you can't bring that to toothpaste around. It's all about, it's a big scam. It's about getting you to obey these people. Yeah. And you know, we can laugh about it, but it wasn't very funny the day when I was down there. It wasn't very funny when I'm being faced with three big burly dudes saying, "We're going to touch your private parts." That isn't cool. No. And it wasn't funny then. It makes me angry. I'm upset about it. And I wish people would wake up in this country and get serious about things, because it ain't going anywhere. It's only going to get worse. Pretty soon, you know, we're not going to be able to drive. We're not going to be able to fly. All this crazy stuff's going on. And you know what? I'll tell you right now, God's going to judge those people. Those cops today that tried to do that to me, the Bible says, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm."
Amen.
And that especially means their private parts, because that is even more wicked.
Yeah. Did you quote that to them?
No, I should have, though. I didn't quote it to him. You know, hindsight's 20/20. But, you know, the Bible talks about these kind of people. And you know what? I'll tell you right now. That guy who's standing next to that scanner all day, he's going to get cancer. He's going to get, as the Bible says, he's going to get hemorrhoids in his secret parts from standing next to that thing all day. Because, you know, he's getting all the radiation and all that junk from the x-ray. It's all going into his body, and he's going to be judged by God. And even if he's healthy and lives to be 120, he's going to split hell wide open for being a pervert and a sodomite.
Amen.
And I'm tired of it, and we need to realize today that people's dignity needs to be respected. Right. And I'm going to make sure that I'm dressed. I'm not going through naked scanners. I'm staying clothed. My wife is going to go out of my house clothed, and my daughters are going to go out of my house fully clothed with skirts down to the knee or below.
Amen.
And not show their thighs, as the Bible says, and not show their loins, and not show their buttocks, but they're going to be fully clothed. And if I ever come into a situation where there's some drunk guy in a tent somewhere, or some drunken dad somewhere, I'm going to walk in backwards and throw a blanket on it. I'm not going to sit there and point it out to other people. "Hey, come check this out. Hey, Shem and Japheth, check this out." They're like, "Get away from me, you stupid pervert." You think I want to see that? That's gross. And so it's really a sad story. You know, just when you're reading the Bible, and just when you're kind of upset about the fact that God just killed off the whole earth, you know, now you got a bunch of perverts running around in Genesis chapter 9. But you know what? God had to put it in the Bible because he had to warn us that this is the world we're living in today. And we need to live a clean and godly life. I thank God. God protected me today.
Amen.
That was an answer to prayer, because I was praying about it. My family was praying about it. And I'm thankful to be here tonight. I didn't want to get stuck in Oakland. I want to be here in Faithful Word Baptist Church.
Amen.
And I thank God that I am here. But you know what, though? It's only an act of God that I was able to get through that. You know, and I don't want to get scanned with all those waves, and I don't want to be seen naked. I don't believe in it. And so let's just get this worldly idea that nakedness is okay. Let's get out of our head, and let's get back to some old-fashioned ways of saying, "Hey, your nakedness needs to be covered. That's your business. Let's be discreet and private about that." Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, this is kind of an unpleasant chapter. It's not really a chapter that's probably being preached very much across the world today. And, you know, it's not a chapter that I really like to think about either, but it's something that we need, or else you wouldn't have given it to us. And so thank you for the warning, and thank you for showing us the dangers of alcohol, the dangers of the homos that are out there, and help us to be decent in our nakedness and cover it up and stay clothed. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, let's sing a song.